And we are going to get stuck into the Bible today. But to begin with, though, I've got a scenario for you guys. And I want to know what decision each of you guys would make. Okay? So hear me out as I explain the scenario. And then I'll get a show of hands for which option you would choose. All right? Scenario. So, you're stuck in traffic. Okay? Absolute gridlock, barely moving. You've been there for a while, and you're wrestling with a choice, all right? Option A, do I stay here, stuck and barely moving at all, knowing that as the crow flies, it's still the logical route to take? Or option B, do I go a different way that has no traffic, but it's longer as the crow flies, and so it actually might not end up saving any time? So to be clear, in this scenario, there's a good chance that both options could end up taking a similar amount of time, all right? It's not actually clear which one will end up being faster. Option A, you stay in gridlock. Option B, you turn off and take a detour. All right, put your hands up if you're option A, you're gonna stay in the gridlock. Yep, a few hands. Put your hand up option B if you're gonna take the detour. Yeah, that's about 80% of the room, right? I would totally take the detour. And I think most people would, unless the road in Port Macquarie with traffic on it is at 500 metres between the Wrights Road roundabout and the Lake Road roundabout. In which case, the only detour is to actually leave the town of Port Macquarie and go on the highway for an extra 30 minutes. Hashtag infrastructure, right? But generally speaking, I'm taking the detour, okay? And I think most people are the same. And I reckon the reason why lots of people would pick the detour, even if it might not end up making much of a difference, is because at least it feels like we're making progress. Right? At least we're moving. I might end up arriving at the same time, but at least I spent the whole trip knowing how fast I was getting closer to my destination. When we're stuck in gridlock, there's nothing we can do. All we can do is just sit there checking our watch, you know? I feel like I'm not actually achieving anything to fix this problem I'm in. And I think that's actually a really important feeling to have when you're faced with a problem. When we're faced with a problem or even a crisis, having some kind of outlet that feels like we're achieving something makes us feel better, even if the outcome isn't that different. I remember when our son Dallas was about 4 months old, he actually got bronchiolitis. All right, it's like more likely than different to bronchitis. Basically, he had this really bad chest cough, and it lasted for about 3 months, which was, you know, most of his life at that point. And the tricky thing was that it was viral, not bacterial, and so antibiotics weren't going to help, okay? And so basically, there was not much we could really do. We just kind of were told that we had to wait it out. And so each night, we'd be hearing this four-month-old coughing and trying his best to sleep, and it was hard. He was okay, and he recovered eventually just fine, and he also still would go back to sleep fine, and I think it bothered us more than it bothered him. He didn't really know. But part of why it was so hard for us is just because we felt so helpless. Like we weren't doing anything about it. Like we could give him some kinds of relief, but there's not too much you can give a four-month-old. And so most of the time, it just felt like we were sitting on our hands listening to him coughing, and we hated it. Give me something to do. I want to do something. The point is, guys, that when we're faced with a problem or a crisis, having a sense that we are doing something constructive about it is actually really helpful for coping. Having a sense of accomplishment is helpful for coping in a crisis, which ties in with some of what we're going to be looking at today. And so the first thing that I just want to reiterate today is that we are living in crisis of sorts. We are living in crisis. This is the fourth and final sermon in our series on God as our shelter. And one thing that Steve established early on is that to varying degrees, we are each living in crisis mode, okay? And Steve identified two forms of crisis. Firstly, we've technically been in crisis mode ever since Adam and Eve rebelled, all right? Life outside the garden means dealing with sin in a broken world every day. We're often acclimatized to it, though, and so we often don't appreciate the full scope of the brokenness of this world because of our own brokenness. We don't always see it, but it is broken and in a constant state of crisis. And Steve referred to this as like a chronic crisis, so long-term, ongoing. Secondly, though, We're in a pandemic. All right? This is an acute crisis, and one we probably recognize a bit more naturally. This is extraordinary, a sustained period of intense crisis. So chronic and acute. Now, you've probably heard it. There are countless reports from all different countries all around the world that are documenting the drastic increase in mental health problems over the last 18 months. And that's why we've considered from the Bible what it means to seek God as our shelter in this season, and four practical ways that we can be taking refuge in God and coping during this time. So over the last 3 weeks, we've considered what the Bible says about the importance of connection, order, and control during a crisis. And today, on this fourth and final week, we're looking at the value of using the gifts that God has given you, putting our gifts into action during a crisis. Gifts in action. Have a look at part of what Lynn read out for us before, Ephesians chapter 4. Have a look at verse 7. Verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. All right, go down to verse 11. All right, so he's given gifts to men. Verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the full of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. One of the reasons this is helpful in a crisis, knowing that God has, and Christ has gifted his people, picks up on what we looked at with the traffic jam scenario a little bit. All right? There's just a simple reality for our mental health, which is that if we keep our minds occupied, it helps to alleviate worry. Okay? Rather than sitting there in a vacuum doing nothing, take the detour and do something that feels constructive. It's one of the reasons everyone started making sourdough last year. Being consumed by daily press conferences and constant live updates is exhausting and potentially even damaging. Right? Sometimes it was better to just make sourdough or go for a surf or enroll in some study that you'd been meaning to do that you're interested in, or crochet or take up wood turning or whatever it is. Giving ourselves projects, learning new skills, putting our gifts into action alleviates worry in a crisis. But it doesn't stop there, obviously. Putting our gifts into action has more purpose than just that. Under God, it can actually provide real fruit. Using our gifts can provide real fruit. Using our gifts can actually make a difference and lead to genuinely useful outcomes. And we are actually designed by God to delight in accomplishing things, to find happiness in seeing the fruits of our labor. Have a look again at Ephesians 4, verse 11. I'm going to read the passage following on from this. And as I read it out, I want you guys to keep an eye out for all the different kinds of fruit and good things that come out of the gifts God gives his people. Okay, real, tangible, good outcomes from our work that I just mentioned here. Verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to, all right, so this is part of what it's going to achieve, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Until we all, there's more to come, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, this is something else we get to achieve, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. All through that passage, we see the good fruit that logically comes from us using the gifts that God has given us. If you've been around church for a while, or maybe if you haven't, I don't know, you might have heard the phrase in any context, being good stewards with what we have. Being good stewards with what we have. Which is basically just saying, use what you've been given wisely and fruitfully. Wisely and fruitfully. Often we think of the material things we've been given in that context, being stewards with what we've been given materially. But our abilities, strengths, and skills are all gifts that God has given us to be used as well. Don't waste them. We won't go there for the sake of time, but in Matthew 25, Jesus shares a parable known as the parable of the talents. You might know it. Where a master gives each of his servants something to use and invest with. Some of them returned with several times what they'd been given, and some of them returned with barely any more at all. But one of the servants just buried his in the dirt and did nothing with it. And the master chastises him for it. And so it illustrates God's response to two kinds of people, those who use what they've been given wisely and those who waste it. We all have stewardship of our resources, money, talents, gifts, and considering how to use them wisely and taking ownership of them can feel a bit scary, but we are accountable and actually much happier when we exercise our gifts and use them productively. So use your gifts. Work fruitfully. I reckon sometimes, not everyone, but some of us can have this assumption that work is bad, rest is good. That work is just this necessity of a broken world that gets in the way of our happiness. But work is actually a good thing, and we're designed to enjoy it. We're made in God's image, and God worked and rested. We see that in Genesis when he created the world. And we also see in Genesis that even in Eden, before the fall, before the world was broken, Adam and Eve worked. They were given responsibilities and authority to manage different things, to look after God's creation and tend to it as needed. And it was good. And we can confidently expect the same in heaven, God's new creation, that there will be work for us to do which we'll delight in. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, one of the consequences was that as we worked the land, it would produce thorns and thistles. Our work would become frustrated. And so work isn't a byproduct of a broken world. Work is a good thing that is sometimes frustrated in a broken world. And so putting our gifts into action during a crisis is helpful because it alleviates worry, it produces fruit, and thirdly, it affirms our sense of worth. It affirms our sense of worth. Now, what do I mean when I say using our gifts affirms our sense of worth? Well, here's what I don't mean. All right? I don't mean that it creates our worth. Okay? Our gifts are not the source of our worth. And I also don't mean that the fruit from our gifts is a measure of our worth. Okay? Seeing fruit from our work is certainly fulfilling, which is what we just looked at, but that doesn't make it a measure of our worth. People will often look at how talented they are or what they've accomplished on their resume as a way to find self-worth. And for a time, that might even do the job for them. Right? But we've all seen what happens to the pro athlete that gets a debilitating injury or the person who finds success big and early but then never replicates it again and then spends the rest of their life chasing it. If someone's self-worth is in how gifted they are or a checklist of accomplishments, eventually that's going to fall short. What I'm talking about is something different. Because as Christians, our identity is in Christ. We know that. We know it's all about what Jesus has accomplished, not what we've accomplished. And so we're actually liberated from the pressure to find our worth in what we're physically or mentally capable of. We don't need to carry that burden. Our identity is in Christ. So when God looks on us, he sees the perfection of our Christ. We've shared in that with him. That's our worth. But serving and using our gifts is one of many ways that we can remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. Our acts of service as members of Christ's body affirm our self-worth by reminding us the very fact that we are in Christ's body. It shows that we're a child of God in a real tangible way. In our house, our two toddlers love helping. They love stacking the dishwasher. They love using wipes to clean up mess on the floor. They love to help cooking and preparing food. Also, they suck at pretty much all of those things, all right? Nothing's in the right spot in the dishwasher. The mess on the floor usually just gets smeared around. And when they help prepare our lunch, well, let's just say they're not exactly COVID-safe chefs, all right? But guess what? They feel so important when they do it. And they feel so affirmed when they do it. Not because of how good they are, not because of the result, but because they know what it means. It means they're part of the family. It means they have worth in our house. It's not that helping stack the dishwasher makes them a part of our family. They're a part of our family no matter what. But it's a tangible way for them to remind themselves that they are part of the family, to remind themselves of what was already true. When we put the gifts God has given us into action and we serve, it doesn't make us become a member of Christ's body, but it reminds us that we already are. It reminds us of what we know is already true, that God has chosen us to be part of his family, and that we get that privilege of being part of his kingdom-building work. And anything that reminds us of our purpose and identity in Christ is always going to be helpful in a crisis, isn't it? Have a flick back a couple of chapters to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Saved by grace, not by works, but created by Jesus for good works. Putting our gifts into action during a crisis is helpful because it alleviates worry, it produces fruit, and it affirms our worth as members of Christ's body. And so as we finish up this series on God as our shelter, it's helpful to consider how our faith in Christ will shape the way we approach these times ahead for the next while, knowing that God is our shelter. This series, it's been, I reckon, especially practical because we've looked at four specific and tangible ways in which we can take refuge in God during a crisis. And so I'd like to finish up just by recapping those four areas so that we can walk away with them fresh in our minds. In a crisis, God is our shelter because he provides connection, order, control, and a sense of worth. The last 18 months, we know this, the last 18 months has challenged all of those four things greatly. We felt disconnected rather than connected, both physically as we're isolated and also relationally, especially through the heat and the division we see in society around us at the moment. But God gathered us together as one body by one spirit with one hope. It says that in Ephesians 4. We are his people. There is no Jew or Gentile. There is no this opinion versus that opinion. Jesus died on the cross to reconcile us to God and to each other. And as his people, we're connected and we are reconciled to each other. So let's live like that. We've also felt lost in chaos rather than order, haven't we? Our routines have been trashed, rebuilt, changed, trashed again, and here we are trying to build them back again. And we've struggled realizing how little control we have over anything in our lives. But we know that our God is a God of order. We know that in the very beginning, he created an orderly world, and we know that he's in control over that world. He's sovereign. Nothing surprises him, and he is working purposefully behind every part of it. And not only that, but also by his spirit and grace, he empowers us to take control over ourselves. And this self-control is crucial to coping in a crisis. And finally, Many people have struggled with their identity and their sense of worth. We haven't been able to see people in our lives, so we've lost meaningful connections with others. We've lost our routine and sense of having any control over our impact over our lives, which makes us feel powerless and worthless. But our identity is in Christ. Our worth is found in what he's done. Our worth is as a member of his church, his body. And God empowers his people with gifts to serve and equip each other. We get to be part of building God's kingdom. It's a purposeful and it's a meaningful work. Using our gifts doesn't create our worth, but it certainly affirms us of it. And so stay connected. Prioritize routine when you can. Ask God to help you with what you can control and to help you trust him with what you can't. And look for ways to serve fruitfully with the gifts that God has given you, and remind yourself at every point that your identity is in Christ and Christ alone. I'm going to pray that we do that now. So why don't you pray with me? Dear God, you are our refuge and our strength, our shelter in crisis. We thank you and praise you for this. Thank you that you have reconciled us to you and each other, eternally connected in one body of Christ. Thank you that you are a God who is all-powerful, who created a universe of order and is in control over all things. Thank you that you are a God who is good and has made promises to us in Christ that nothing can ever separate us from. And thank you that we get to be part of your family, that our identity is found in Christ. Please help us to live as members of your church, serving and supporting one another, and reminding ourselves of these things. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.